If you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We'll read the whole psalm. This is the word of God. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And focusing particularly on the first verse of the psalm, where we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. These are well-known words from a well-known psalm. I'm sure many of you learnt this psalm as children, or perhaps since you came to faith. And even as we just read it, perhaps you hardly had to look at the page because it's here. It's stored in your head. But the question we have to ask this afternoon is whether this psalm is stored in our hearts. I'd like us to briefly consider this psalm, particularly in light of this first verse, which really serves as a gateway to the rest of the psalm, as we'll see. We'll by no means cover every aspect of this psalm, and what we will see will perhaps not be new to many of you. But what matters, friends, is not whether these things are new to us, but that they be true for us. And so the psalm begins in verse 1 with this great metaphor. The Lord is my shepherd. And the capitalization of Lord here shows that reference has been made to that covenant name of which we thought upon this morning, Jehovah, the triune God. And as we move through the psalm and we see the psalmist speaking of the Lord and his saving relationship with his people, just as we can see the Father and we can see the Spirit, so we can see the Son in this psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 34, in that prophecy, the Lord said that he would establish one shepherd over his people who would feed them. And we know from Scripture that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the royal line of David. And then in his earthly ministry in John chapter 10, he said those well-known words, I am the good shepherd. And so here in this psalm and in this first verse, we're reminded that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, then we can say, I shall not want. At times we don't like punctuation, but punctuation helps us. And here, with this semicolon after shepherd, it shows that the first and the second line of this psalm are connected. What the psalmist is really saying here is, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. But what does this mean? What does it mean to say, I shall not want? Well, want is one of those words that has changed in meaning in our usage of it over the years. Now when we speak of wanting something, More often than not, we speak of desiring something. But the original meaning of the word, and the word that's spoken of here, speaks more of needing, to be in want, to be in need, to be lacking. And to keep the metaphor of this psalm of a shepherd and his sheep, it's true that by nature, every sheep wants. Yes, a sheep can walk, and a sheep can graze, but really a sheep cannot do much for himself. A sheep depends upon the shepherd for everything, to lead it, to guide it, to provide for its needs. And so it is with mankind. By nature, man is in want, not necessarily physically, but spiritually. By nature, every sheep of the flock of this world is in want spiritually. By nature, every single person in this world is at enmity with God, fallen creatures in the depths of sin. By nature, man in his own strength and wisdom can do nothing, nothing at all, to provide for the spiritual want of his soul. But by grace, through faith, we who are the flock of Christ can now say, I shall not want. And to understand how this is so, we have to keep in mind the spiritual emphasis of this psalm. When the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he is not saying, I shall not lack whatever my heart desires. I shall not lack all those physical and material things my flesh lusts after. What the psalmist is saying is, the Lord is my shepherd, and so I shall not lack what is good for my soul. It is the soul that this psalm has in view, first and foremost. Just as it was the souls of his people that the good shepherd had in view when he came to this earth. This is not to say that the Lord does not provide for the physical as well as the spiritual. Praise be to his name that he does. But there is no doubt that when the psalmist says, I shall not want, it's the soul that he has in mind primarily. And so in the verses that follow in this psalm, we see different reasons why the Lord's people can say, I shall not want. From these verses, we see that we shall not want through the shepherd's provision, his protection, and his preservation. Provision, protection, and preservation. And I'd like us to briefly consider each of these in turn. First, the shepherd's provision. We know that the Lord gives many good and perfect gifts to his people. And one of these is nourishment. We read of that in verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. In David's day, shepherds like himself would lead their sheep to find pasture and to find water, sometimes traveling great distances over rough terrain to do so. And so too, the Lord leads his flock into the green pastures of his word. And so too, he gives to his flock the refreshing stillness of his spirit. The word of God, applied by the Spirit, is good food for the souls of his flock. I want us to note that in providing nourishment for his sheep, the Lord does not just desire that we pass through the green pastures of his word, but that we dwell there, that we lie down there. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Amidst the stresses and the strains of this life, so often we go to and fro, when what the Lord desires and what our soul requires is to dwell in the green pastures of his word, prayerfully seeking the stillness of his Spirit. Friends, it's so important for us to know that the Lord doesn't just provide. He does so in abundance. And we can see that with regards to these green pastures which David speaks of. Because the green pastures of God's word will always be fresh and green. His green pastures will never grow bare. They are always to be fed upon. The word of God endures forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not the grass and the flower of God's word. And the abundance of God's provision is set before us later in the psalm as well. In verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. My cup overflows." Here we see how the Lord accompanies his nourishment with the blessing of his Spirit. We saw a moment ago how by nature man is in want. Man is empty. His cup is filled only with the filthiness of his sin. But in Christ there is fullness. Through his Spirit he causes the cups of his people to run over. There really is no provision like the provision of the Lord. Secondly, we can see from this psalm that the flock of Christ shall not want through his protection. The protection of the shepherd. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." As shepherds would lead their flocks to and fro, through valleys and over hills, they would be aware that enemies could come their way. They would have a rod to fight off the wolf and the lion, and they knew that opposition could come their way as well, or difficulties, as the sheep may fall by the wayside, or maybe get stuck in the cleft of a rock. For that, the shepherds would have a staff to pull the sheep back onto the way. Friends, following Christ and facing opposition and difficulty are synonymous terms. David speaks here of his enemies in verse 5. And Paul, when he wrote to the church in Ephesus of the whole armor of God, he didn't do so just to fill a page. He did so by the inspiration of the Spirit to prepare them and to prepare us for the attacks of powers and principalities which we will inevitably face in following Christ. We have to, by God's help, be aware of how evil and of how cunning an enemy we face in Satan and his agents. And there's few things, surely, that he hates more than what we are doing right now. Gathering in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, worshipping the Lord, seeking to feed upon the green pastures of his word, seeking to grow in our relationship with him. And we can rest assured that he will be walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whether it's through those distracting thoughts or whatever it may be. He seeks to pull the sheep away from the shepherd. Because he knows that when we are with the shepherd, when we are close to the shepherd, then we are strong. Then we are strong. But friends, just as David was comforted, so we, if we are in Christ, can be comforted. From the truth that this psalm speaks of, but also from the truth which 1 John 4:4 speaks of. "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." The devil attacks the bodies of the flock. And more than that, he attacks the souls of the flock. But praise be to God that the shepherd's powers of defense far exceed the devil's powers of attack. And where does this leave us as the flock of God? It means that in those times of difficulty, those times of opposition, those times of persecution, whether they be bodily or spiritually, in those times where we feel as if we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, our eyes must be open to the wiles of the devil, but more than that, our eyes must be set upon the wonders of our Lord, His strength, knowing that in Christ we serve one who is the crusher of the head of the serpent, and the one who through dying on the cross and rising from the dead conquered that great enemy known as death. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You know, I read recently of a brother who is imprisoned in the East for his faith. And he wrote about his experience and said, "I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet my eyes are not upon that shadow. My eyes are upon the shadow of the Lord's wings, which are covering me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And thirdly and finally, you can see from this psalm that the flock of Christ shall not want because of his preservation. His preservation. First, we can see how the Lord preserves his sheep in life's way. From verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." By nature, sheep go astray. And by nature, sheep have no clue how to get back to the way from where they came. And so it is with the Lord's people. At times we can stray. In those times where our eyes turn from the Word to the world. But God, our Lord, our Shepherd, can show the way back. He's able to preserve his sheep despite our weaknesses. Did Peter not go astray in his threefold denial of the Lord? He did. But by God's grace and through that spirit of repentance, Peter was restored. The Lord preserved his dear disciple. It's important for us to note that this gives no license for us to stray. It gives no license to stray, but it gives reason to praise. It gives reason to praise God for his goodness, for his preservation of we who are his people. To praise him that the Lord as our shepherd has a staff which reaches far to his straying sheep. But the real emphasis of this psalm, or you could say the climax of this psalm, doesn't focus on the Lord's preservation in life, but the Lord's preservation for eternity. You may say preservation, it's quite a similar term to those we've considered already. Provision, protection, preservation. But there's an element of time to preservation that's of great importance. If you preserve something, you keep it over time. You prevent it from decay. And so the Lord keeps the souls of his people in his hand for all eternity. As we read in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As mere sheep, we are undeserving of any goodness or mercy from the Lord. But in his grace, as another has noted, his goodness and mercy are like the sheepdogs of the shepherd, following his people. At times it may not feel that way. For different reasons, it may not feel like those sheepdogs are clipping our heels. But God's goodness and mercy, they are always there. And we will know his goodness and his mercy in fullness in heaven to come, where we'll be gathered as the flock of God before his throne. And there, as we thought this morning, there will be no sin. There will be no sin, there will be no enemy, no sin to blur our eyes from the greenness of his pasture, no sin to dull our touch from the stillness of his waters. There we will know goodness and mercy in full portion. Friends, the shepherding of the Lord, it's good. It's good. It's abundant. And we see it is also eternal. Trusting in him, we shall not want. But how can this be so? How can we who are mere sheep experience such abundant blessing? How can we know abundant blessing from the hand of the Lord? Well, it's because the shepherd knew abundant suffering. If you really want to understand this psalm, Psalm 23, and experience its truth, yes, read it, dwell upon it, and pray through it. But also take time to read, dwell upon, and pray through the psalm that precedes it, Psalm 22. We don't have time to go into it, but there in that psalm, we see what Christ went through for his sheep. There we see the foretelling of what he would suffer at Calvary. There we see how he had to first suffer as a lamb in order to lead as a shepherd. There we see how he knew no comforter, so that we might be comforted by his rod and his staff. There we see how he drank the cup of wrath, that cup that was filled with our sins to its very dregs, so that we might be able to drink that cup of blessing, a cup which overflows. As you will remember and proclaim at the table, the Lord Jesus gave his body and his blood for you who are his people, for you. There at Calvary, he experienced want so that each of his people might be able to say, I shall not want. My God, why have you forsaken me? Our Savior on the cross, so that we with David might be able to say, I shall not want, through his salvation and his love and his grace. We serve a great God. And the truth is that it's not just Psalm 22, the preceding psalm, that applies to Psalm 23, but also Psalm 24, the succeeding psalm. Because there we read of the King of Glory. We read of Christ in his glory. We read of the Lord in his glory. That glory which each of his flock will enter into through the blood of his suffering. There we will be gathered at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which this table points us forward to. It's been said before by another that in these three psalms, what we have is the cross of Christ in Psalm 22, the crook of Christ, or the staff of Christ, in Psalm 23, and then the crown of Christ in Psalm 24. What a shepherd it is that we have in our Lord. But what shall we say then? How shall we respond to such a shepherd? Will we not wait upon him? See, waiting, as the Bible speaks of waiting, does not mean to stand back and do nothing. It means to rest upon the Lord, to seek his goodness, to desire his help, to think about the good promises of his word, to anticipate the fulfillment of those promises, to anticipate for the Lord's people dwelling in his house forever. You see, when David wrote this psalm, when he wrote of not wanting, was he not waiting upon the Lord? The Lord desires not that his sheep want, but that we wait upon him. And so, brother and sister in Christ, if you are wanting this afternoon, if you feel like you are wanting in your soul, then wait upon God. In his word and prayer, wait upon him, for he is all that we need for our souls. And finally, I'm closing with this, we do have to note the personal nature of this psalm. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In many ways, the Christian life is corporate. We're gathered here corporately to worship God. We'll gather corporately at the table of the Lord. And we'll gather corporately in heaven at that marriage supper of the Lamb. But faith is personal, first and foremost. And so, friends, by faith, you must trust in Christ as your own personal shepherd. The faith of your father cannot save you, nor the faith of your mother, nor your brother, nor your sister, nor the person at the end of the pew. You must personally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and trust in him as the good shepherd of the sheep. Just by way of illustration, there was an elocution class being held to improve people's diction and the way in which they spoke. And the text being used in that class was Psalm 23. And one man spoke up and he read the psalm perfectly. He placed emphasis where there was to be emphasis. He followed the punctuation as it should be followed. And he had an expression and a tone which gained the admiration of everyone in the room. He stepped aside and then an older man stood up. And he read the psalm slowly, plainly, stumbling over some of the words, but with tears rolling down his eyes. Someone said to the other man, you know, I know he's emotional, but what's so special about this reading of the psalm? And the man said, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. If you know the shepherd, friends, then the words of verse 1 here are for you. The words of this psalm are for you. And this table is for you as well. No matter how weak a sheep you may feel in yourself. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Praise be to his name. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. We'll now respond to his word by